Title of this message is, of course, Pesach. In a very strange New Covenant portion for this particular Moed, this particular appointed time of God. God's primary command for all his Moedim is Zachor, to remember. We are to remember specific events and what God accomplished through those events. At Pesach, obviously, we remember our enslavement and our subsequent redemption from enslavement in Egypt. And it was accomplished by, the scriptures describe God's actions there as a mighty or a great outstretched arm brought us forth from Egypt. God's arm redeemed us from the physical slavery in Egypt, and that same arm would return to redeem us from sin at a later date. Isaiah 53, in speaking of Mashiach, begins with, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who remembers this great, mighty, outstretched arm that took us forth from Egypt? He's returning. God's plans transcend time, for he transcends times. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. A couple of months ago, I looked a little more closely at the word righteous, which in Hebrew is tzaddik. And we were able to determine from the root of that word that it means straight. No crooks, no turns, no veering off. Straight line. Yeshua speaks of these things in Matthew chapter 7. He's speaking about the path of righteousness, and he says, straight is the gate, narrow is the path that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Our present condition in this world can be determined by viewing where we are in relationship to that straight line that is drawn between where we were and God. Wherever we are now in relationship to that line gives us a good idea of where we stand, if you will, with God. Not too many understand why Israel was in slavery in Egypt. It's not all that difficult to understand. The sons of Jacob sold their brother Yosef into slavery in Egypt. And so their children suffered the effects of that action to the fourth generation. Our time of enslavement in Egypt was not only to punish, but to teach us as well. God wanted us to learn. We displayed no compassion towards Yosef, and God was trying to teach us compassion, love, empathy. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember how you were treated in Egypt. Don't treat people that way. Don't enslave them. Don't use them. Don't think of them in less of a way, made in the same image you are. He's trying to teach us something here. On Shabbat, we are to remember both the creation, Gan Eden, that pristine state of existence where we were at peace with God in Exodus chapter 20. And in Deuteronomy 5, the Lord tells us the Shabbat or Moses through the Lord through Moses, tells us that the Shabbat is to remind us of Pesach, our redemption, when the Lord in his great, mighty, outstretched arm redeemed us. Both of these Mo'adim, these appointed times, were established prior to Sinai, prior to God speaking the 10 words, prior to the giving of Torah. Every year, I emphasize a certain point, because every year I hear the words, the Jewish holy days. These are not Jewish holy days. The Lord says these are my days. And he gave these days so that we could see where we are on this prophetic timeline, the Shabbat, the creation. The seventh day was never closed. It was to exist for all eternity in a state of peace, in a state of rest, peace with God and rest in this world. That didn't end until the man sinned. God didn't end it. Man ended it. And when the man sinned, we dropped out of this endless eternal line, if you will, and we entered into this cycle of redemption. And these holy days are signposts along that cycle that leads us back to Shabbat. Every year I hear about the seven Levitical holy days. There are nine. Leviticus 23 has nine holy days mentioned in it. It begins with Shabbat. And it ends with Shmini Atzeret, the day after Sukkot, where we begin a new week, if you will, a brand new existence. As it relates to the prophecy of Revelation, it is the time after the millennial kingdom when we enter into eternity, when this present heaven and earth pass away. Every year I emphasize that it was not only Jews who left Egypt. The application of Pesach is universal. There were thousands from the nations in that Erev Rav, that mixed multitude that left Egypt with Israel. They, just as the rest of Israel, were also led to the base of Sinai. They, as Israel, also saw the Lord descend in Ananai HaKavod, these clouds of glory. They, just like Israel, also heard the Lord speak the 10 words to the nation. Some would eventually wander off and return to their previous ways, and those who remained found peace with God. Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond free, we're all under the same instructions. Understand that the word Torah, typically translated law, is literally instructions. It comes from the same root as more, which means teacher. And Paul has this little play on words in Galatians. The Torah, the instructions, were our more, our schoolmaster, our teacher. There was one law, one instruction for all who were traveling and all who sought to enter into the land that God had promised Abraham. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, it speaks of the Passover specifically and prohibits Jew or Gentile from having leaven in their homes during the seven-day period of time. Didn't matter. If you were part of Israel, if you were part of the nations that left Egypt with Israel, didn't matter. However, there was a restriction placed upon the one who wanted to eat of Korban Pesach, the sacrifice of the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, if a stranger, one of the nations that left with Israel, if a stranger travels with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native in the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it, that Passover lamb, that sacrifice. The word near here is karav. He wants to karav, draw near. And karav shares a root with korban, which is commonly translated as sacrifice, but actually literally means to draw near, to come close. In order to partake of the Passover sacrifice, one needed to enter the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, to give you the imagery of what is being spoken of here, Ohel Moed, the tent of the meeting, was at the center. And surrounding the tent of the meeting was the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And surrounding them were the rest of the tribes of Israel, and they were camped all around the tribe of Levi. Then outside, far off, the nations that left with Israel were camped around them. So there was this ever-expanding circle, the ones who were near and the ones who were far off, that should bring to memory some things that Paul speaks of. If one who is far off wished to draw near, karav, who wished to eat of the Passover sacrifice, he had to enter into that covenant that was God made with Abraham, and the outward sign of that, of course, was circumcision. They would then be absorbed by the various tribes of Israel, with the exception of Levi, the priestly tribe. That was a different tribe indeed. That's what happened at Sinai. The word of the Lord comes through Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 19, and applies this condition to a future promise. The Lord is speaking to those who are far off and to those who are near. And it says, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal them. The imagery is taken from that first encampment around Ohel Moed, this tent of the meeting. Ephesians chapter 2 quotes Isaiah 57 and reveals the fulfillment of these promises in Yeshua. In Yeshua, those who are far off, those who are near, have peace with God. Yochanan also refers to the Passover sacrifice, the Passover lamb, when he declares, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Once again, not exclusive to Israel. He's speaking of the sin of the world, not just Israel. It came to Israel first. But the promises of the Lord are not to Israel only. There is a universal application of God's word. His grace was extended to all the nations and peoples of this world. The new covenant applies the Passover restrictions to the partaking of communion, where we remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, the sacrifice of our Lord, and it tells us the same thing. If you are not a believer, if you have not received Yeshua's presence, you're not to take it. Well, to do so, you will eat and drink damnation unto yourself. Don't take communion. Same kind of restriction. If you want to partake of the sacrifice, you have to be a believer. The Lord calls us to remember all that happened on that first Passover. For the ministry of Mashiach is clearly revealed in what took place on that Pesach 3,500 years ago. In a final display of God's power, while we were still in captivity, God would send the angel of death to take the life of every firstborn male in Egypt. Didn't matter Jew or Gentile. The only caveat the Lord gives us is that the angel of death was instructed to pass over those houses that had the blood of the Lamb on both side posts and the lintel, the cross piece at the top. Anyone in that house, Jew or Gentile, would be saved from the angel of death. All who were in Egypt, Jew or Gentile, were defiled. The Jews were certainly defiled. Our living conditions are nothing even remotely close to how we were supposed to live in the rituals that are given in Torah. We were a defiled nation with slaves. The Egyptians, defiled. Everybody was defiled. Who were some of the nations that left? Well, primarily Assyria and Egypt. There were a lot of firstborn Assyrian slaves, and there were a lot of firstborn Egyptian taskmasters who were unwilling to wager their lives that this was going to be the first time Moshe was wrong. All the other plagues came about. And so the Egyptian taskmaster who heard and obeyed the words of Moshe was spared, just like the Israelite he abused. God did not read a dossier on each person in that house. That person's past was simply irrelevant. It's extraordinary. He did not care what you did. That one act of faith, entering into the house, whose entrance was covered by the blood of the Lamb, was enough to spare both the taskmaster and the slave. All things were new. Each person within that house was invited. They were spared death, and they were invited to come and worship the Lord at the base of Mount Sinai. Can we be so blind as to not see the ministry of Yeshua explained to us right here? The entirety of the gospel is given to us here. When we enter through the entrance that is covered by the blood of the Lamb, all things are new. What was is gone. Forgetful. One act of faith can bring a person from defilement to tahor, cleanliness. And we are invited to come into the presence of the Lord. This, to me, is simply remarkable. I have no words. It's hard for me to understand these things. Let me rephrase. It's impossible for me to understand these things. The things I've done in my life are impossible for me to forgive. There's just no ability for me to excuse those actions. They are too horrific, and I simply cannot let them go. The Lord understood that. And through his beloved disciple, he speaks these words. Does your heart condemn you? God is greater than your heart. Even if you can't forgive yourself, God is capable. With man, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. It was the blood of the Lamb that redeemed us from the angel of death at that first Pesach, and it is the blood of the Lamb of God, Yeshua, that reconciles us to God at the Pesach that he presided over. Romans chapter 5, by his death, he reconciled us to God. How much more shall we be saved by his life, his resurrection. This is not a celebration only of death, but of life that comes after the death of this physical vessel. My people have always seen the Torah that was delivered at Sinai as a ketubah, a marriage contract. Jews like things written out. It takes away a little from the romance, but oh well. So we have a contract. Here's what the wife will do. Here's what the husband will do. And the rabbi sits before the marriage and reads this. And if everybody goes, I do, then the rabbi has a job. And if they say, no, we don't like this, the rabbi's job that day is over. Paul refers to this marriage contract, Jewish marriage contract, in Ephesians chapter 5. And you always hear it, but it's always spoken in isolation. You know, wife, be subject to your husband. And, you know, since the guys teach mostly, it's the guys who'd say that. But just like at Sinai, that contract that Paul is talking about, that one condition for the wife is dwarfed by the many instructions that are given to the husband. Both the Torah and what Paul is talking about in Ephesians primarily deal with the husband's role. Husband, do you love your wife like Yeshua loves his congregation? Yeshua didn't ask me to do much. He came here to serve me. He served me. He laid down his life that I might live. Husband, do you love your wife in that way? I have no trouble. Well, practically I have trouble subjecting myself to Yeshua. But in my mind, I have no... don't want to appear here sinless. That would be... if I tried that, I think a lightning bolt would light up this pulpit. But in my mind, I have no truck at all being subject to the rules of my husband, Yeshua. I know he loves me. I know he wants the best for me, that he has a plan for me, a plan for hope and a future. That where he is, I will be also. And so I have no disagreement with the things he says, even though sometimes I am incapable of performing them. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 11, Moshe, Joshua, and the 70 elders of Israel ascend a portion of the way up Sinai. Now that in itself is extraordinary. The Lord told all of Israel, don't even come near this mountain. Don't touch it. If you touch it, you, your animals, anything that touches this mountain will die, except for these 72 souls. And they not only touch it, but they ascend a portion of the way up. And under this sapphiric floor beneath the throne of God, the scriptures say, quote, they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. That was the first marriage supper of the Lord in the faith of my people. The ketubah was the Torah, and the elders of Israel ate and drank as they sat beneath the throne of God. And they saw God, it says. I don't understand that, so please don't ask me after service. I don't understand. That first marriage supper foreshadowed a future plan to prosper to give hope, to give a future to all of humanity. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And in the prophecies that is reiterated and spoken in the book of Revelation and in other places in the New Covenant, we are told about a marriage supper of the Lord in which all will be invited. The one who would make all things new. For it is the desire of my Lord and Savior to restore his image within me, to return me to a creature of light, not darkness. The Moedim of the Lord all have unique celebrations that surround them, and they are to remind us of these certain historical events. With the exception of Shabbat, all these days are attached to the spring and fall planting cycles in Israel. And I want to look a little deeper into Pesach. Passover is Israel's Independence Day. Shavuot would correspond to our Constitution Day, the day that the Constitution was ratified. The nation of Israel ratified the Torah at Mount Sinai by saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Pesach is unique in a number of respects. It was first celebrated outside the land of Israel. In fact, it was celebrated before there was a land of Israel. And therefore, we do not have to be in Israel to celebrate this Moed. Pesach preceded the giving of Torah. There was no Levitical priesthood. There was no tent of the meeting. There was no altar of sacrifice. As a nation of priests, each man was to make a sacrifice of the lamb for his own household in front of his tent, right in front of his house. Now, although the first Passover was celebrated outside the land, Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 reveals a rather significant connection to the land. When you come into the land which the Lord will give you, you will keep Pesach. It was a command. But Exodus 12 takes place prior to our coming to the land and refusing to enter it because the spirit of fear gripped us and we were afraid of the giants that lived in that land. We refused to enter. And we were condemned to wander 40 years in the desert. And the Lord did not wish us to forget the mighty outstretched arm that brought us forth from Egypt. So he gave us a new commandment for our time, Bemidbar, in the wilderness. That's what the book of Numbers is actually named in Hebrew, Bemidbar, in the wilderness. In Exodus in Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. Had we been faithful, we would have been established in the land by the time the second Passover had come about, and we would have been celebrating it in the land God gave us. We were not faithful. And so we spent the next 40 years wandering, but the Lord continued and desired us to keep that Passover, even in the wilderness. Shabbat, Pesach can be celebrated by Israel wherever we are in the world, in the land, outside the land, wherever. Today, Ethiopian Jews, Samaritan Jews, and some of the Karaites all continue to sacrifice a lamb at Pesach. The ground around Mount Gerizim in Samaria, in northern Israel, still has the smell of the roasting of the lamb for Passover. They're doing it. They did it this year. Those are the Samaritans. Unfortunately, my people forget things a lot. I'm a great example of that. I have no idea where my keys are right now. I assume I'll find them. Not necessarily true. We were not faithful to remember everything that the Lord has done, and our forgetfulness was revealed even while Moshe was within the cloud of glory speaking with the Lord God himself. We forgot. We desired to return to Egypt. We built a golden calf to ensure that we would be accepted. Our forgetfulness was revealed during the reign of most of the kings of Israel. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the Baalim, the gods of the nations that surrounded that land, the gods of the Canaanites. We forgot what God did at Passover. We forgot our meeting with God at Sinai. We forgot who we were and the calling God had placed on our life to be a light in this world, an obvious witness of the presence of God, the Creator, in this creation. However, in one of the most profound and far-reaching events in our history, a child emerges to lead the nation back to the straight path that leads to the God of our fathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, Josiah, or Yoshiyahu in Hebrew, meaning the foundation of the Lord, he was 8 years old when he ascended to the throne of Israel. 8. And the scriptures say he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or the left. Once again, that reference to tzaddik, the righteous one, the straight path. He didn't turn. He stayed on that path. He's a righteous king. His fathers had forsaken the ways of the Lord. The temple was being used to sacrifice to the Baalim, these various gods of the nations that surrounded us. Since the Torah was no longer thought to be of any value, you know, it was put on a shelf, it was forgotten, and eventually it was lost. Nobody remembered where it was. You know, like me and my keys. Lost the Torah. In the temple that the Torah told us to build. The high priest at the time was a man named Hilkiah. And he was sent by Josiah because Josiah wanted to stay on this righteous path. And so he sent Hilkiah to restore the temple, to rebuild it, to purge it from all of the foul sacrifices that were made within it, to restore it to a place where we could once again worship God. And while Hilkiah is there, as he's cleaning up, oh, look what I found. I found the Torah. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, it on one level, it's almost humorous. Oh, look what I found. The plans for the building that we're in, the instructions for the sacrifices we ought to make here, the prohibitions against doing everything that we're doing right now. Look what I found. He gives it to Shaphan, one of the scribes, who then reads it to Yoshiyahu. Josiah speaks to his priests and his scribe, because remember, he's a child. Even though this was later in his reign, a few years later, he's still a child. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 13, Josiah says, go to these holy people, the priests, the scribes. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judea concerning the words of this book, the scroll that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Josiah understands that the wrath of the Lord is coming quickly, in a short time. Of course, time is always too short for those who need it. There's never enough time for those who are tethered to this earth. For those who make no distinction between this life and the next, time just ain't a thing. That was the faith of this child, Josiah. He didn't lose heart, and this young child initiated one of the great revivals in the history of the nation of Israel, and brought Israel, he returned us, Shuvah, we repented and returned back to the tzaddik, the path of righteousness, this straight road that leads to God. It is my earnest belief that Yeshua was referring to Yoshiyahu when he told his disciples, a child will lead them. That is precisely what Josiah did. That we must have the faith of a child, just like Josiah, if they wish to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly enough, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, was the son, the young son of Hilkiah, the high priest that found the Torah. He was a prophet during the reign of Josiah and was afraid that his voice would be dismissed because of his youth. God encourages him as he did Josiah and eventually would encourage Timothy. Let no one despise you because of your youth. When you speak the words of the eternal God, your age is irrelevant. His words are eternal. Your age simply don't matter. Sometimes God will use the high priest. Sometimes he'll use the child. Jeremiah describes the event of finding God's word. In chapter 15, verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me joy and rejoicing, because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What was returned to Yirmiyahu when he ate God's Torah? Joy. And the joy of the Lord gave him strength to continue in a very difficult ministry, a man who spoke words that nobody wanted to hear. You remember he complains to God, what kind of job is this? Who came up with this job description? You've made me a man of contempt to everybody I talk to. Do you ever have anything happy to say? Is there a single thing that I can tell people? Hey, good news. I made that last part up. That's what I'm assuming. That was a paraphrase. It's not in the Bible. After cleansing the temple of the Baalim and the priest who caused our children to pass through the fires of Malach, Israel had descended into the pits of hell. We took our children and killed them. There's a call to remembrance anything that's going on today, perhaps? Perhaps a god of convenience? Josiah calls when all of this evil is purged from the temple. The first thing he does is call for a Passover celebration. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 21. Hezekiah would behave in a similar fashion when he restored the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. He invited those from the north to join those in the south, Yehuda, and to come and worship and celebrate God's Passover. The celebration of Pesach was the response of a heart redeemed, a heart restored, a heart that was circumcised, a heart that revealed a desire to return to God. I want to leave you with two passages from the New Covenant that indirectly speak of the Passover of our Lord. The New Covenant portion today, Acts chapter 3, an unlikely New Covenant portion for Passover in the minds of some, most appropriate in the minds of one, me. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Moshe said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything that he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from amongst your people." Those who heeded the word of the Lord as delivered through Moshe entered into those homes covered with the blood, and they were spared. The ones who did not were utterly destroyed. They were consumed by the angel of death. Peter here applies this understanding to the one who brought the words of life. And if you do not follow those words of the prophet, like unto Moshe, Yeshua, you'll not have life. Only a certain promise of destruction and death. Now the world dismisses that. The world does not like exclusivity. This is the way and it's the only way. Nah, there are other ways. Well, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it results in death, utter destruction. God don't like to include evil with good. He calls it the mixing of the holy and the profane. In Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the sukkah, the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore you, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name." This has been the hope of my people forever, that not just the word of the Lord would not just come to Israel. The sign of Mashiach ben David, the kingly Messiah who will rule over the whole world, is a Messiah who brings the word of God everywhere, to the remotest parts of the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue. We have to understand we are the temple of the living God. And those words roll off our lips easily, but do they bring understanding to the mind? What was the temple? It was a place where the Shekhinah, the dwelling presence of God, was found. It was God's house. We are God's house? What an extraordinary concept. Whenever I ponder that notion, I feel like, David, these words are too high. I can't attain to these things. They're too wonderful. The only word that proceeds from my mouth. Yofi.
Wonderful.
I can't possibly understand that. But the Lord said it. So I believe it. Past that, I got nothing. I accept those words as truth. Our job as a nation of priests, those who are near as believers, is to reveal the light of God's presence in this world. It's our only job. It's the only reason he came. To take what was tameh, defiled and filthy and foul, and return it to tahora, a purity. To take this body of sin and death and return it to the condition of Adam, a child of light. We are to let our light shine. We are to let people see the good works inspired by God so that they might give honor, glory to their Father in heaven. Reveal the light of God's presence in you to a world that is immersed in tohu vavohu v'choshech, confusion, void, and darkness. Over the last few months, I have attended or presided over funerals for three of my friends who have taken their own life. Their joy and their hope were lost in a world whose plans seek to leave its people desperate, devoid of all hope, of any kind of future. The plans of the world stand in contradistinction to the plans of God as declared in Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope, a future. All that was lost. Without faith in God, without a hope in his return, there is only desperation left in this world. I have no idea. It is difficult enough, even with faith and a hope, to negotiate the darkness of this present world. Without it, I have no idea how I would be able to continue to live either. Each step I take is empowered by the hope of my Lord's return, that God will once again walk in the midst of men. Once again, we will behold the kingdom of heaven. Without that hope, what is there left here? You listen to people speaking. And my typical response is, how do you make it home from the store? In my short 73 years, I have watched this nation, this beacon of freedom and liberty, desire to return to the slavery and the oppression that first formed it, that first inspired those men to write those words. The very conditions that caused them to rebel. Be you Jew or Gentile, all who call upon the name of the Lord, come and celebrate the Passover. that the Lord return to you the joy of your salvation, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Enter into that gate covered by the blood of the Lamb and be saved. In these days of darkness, seek the Lord while he still might be found, that God might remember his covenant with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and allow you to enter the place where we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you don't know the Lord today, please talk to me. Talk to anybody in this congregation. Hear the words of life. And drink that cup of the waters of life to the dregs. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that even in these times of darkness, you do not leave nor forsake us. That you are always there crying out, Ayeka, where are you? Lord, may all those whom you have called, even from the beginnings of the foundations of the earth, respond, Hineni. Here am I, B'Shem Yeshua.